Please find 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And tonight we look at familiar verses of Scripture from the Apostle Paul. And we are using this passage that I'm about to read here as the launching point for a new series of messages. I announced this morning that I'm going to be using our Sunday evenings to preach a series of messages on the doctrines that we hold near and dear here at Parkview Church. This series of messages has the title, Here We Stand, Here We Stand. I've heard it said, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. And I am afraid that there are a lot of preachers today and a lot of people in our churches who have fallen for all kinds of wrong things because they are not clear on where they should be standing. I want us here at Parkview to know where we stand in regard to the doctrines of Christianity. And so we're going to be examining some of the major doctrines. Now, we're not going to examine all the doctrines of the Christian faith. That would take a very, very, very long time. But we're going to be examining the main doctrines of the Christian faith on Sunday evenings, at least for the next several weeks. I remember reading about something that Marilyn Monroe said. Now, I think that most of you here are old enough to remember Marilyn Monroe. Oliver and Joni may not be familiar with Marilyn Monroe, but the rest of us, I think, recall Marilyn Monroe. And Marilyn Monroe once said, according to what I read, "I believe a little bit in everything. I believe a little bit in everything." And I want you to know that we Christians do not share that sentiment from Marilyn Monroe. We do not believe a little bit in everything. We believe a whole lot in some things. We find ourselves agreeing with what Luke says there in the opening verses of his gospel. You remember Luke addressed his gospel to a man named Theophilus. And he essentially says to Theophilus, "I'm writing this gospel to declare to you those things that are most surely believed among us." And we here at Parkview should be able to say, as pastor and people, that there are things that we most surely believe. There are things that we are convinced of. Things that we most surely believe. Now, there was a time when Baptists were proud of the fact that they stood for the great central doctrines of the Christian faith. I said last Sunday morning in the message that was directed to Union students who were visiting with us and Union students who might be looking for a church home, that there was a time when you could go to virtually any Baptist church, any Southern Baptist church in the country, and you wouldn't find much variation from one Baptist church to the other. The theology was pretty much the same. The methodology was pretty much the same. But there have been mega shifts in our churches the last several years. And now it's possible to go to Baptist churches and find a wide variation in theology and all kinds of different methodologies. Well, I want us here at Parkview to be a doctrinal church, and I want us to proudly stand for the great doctrines of the Christian faith. And the question arises, where do we find the doctrines? Where do we find the doctrines? And the answer is, we find them in the Bible. And so we are looking tonight at this theme as the first in this series, the reliability of God's Word. The message has the title, We Stand on the Bible. We Stand on the Bible. Now, I can't emphasize for you, I can't emphasize this enough for you, that this is where we get the doctrines of the Christian faith. Back years ago, a young man said to me, "I'm not interested in doctrine. I just want to know what the Bible says." Well, he was just declaring his ignorance because that's what doctrine is. It's whatever the Bible says on any given subject. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And when we talk about doctrine or of the church or the doctrine of the Bible, we're simply talking about the teaching of the Bible. So we're confronted tonight with this question, can we rely on the Bible? You see that how important it is for us to begin here. If we get our doctrines from the Bible, we need to know if the Bible is reliable. Now, Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll pick up the reading in verse 14, and we'll take it through verse 17. He says here that the Bible is indeed reliable. He says to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That might give you a clue as to how Paul regarded the Bible. He calls the Bible Holy Scriptures, Holy Scriptures. And then he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And that's what we're interested in this series, doctrine. And so Paul says we get our doctrines from the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now the phrase that Paul uses there in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's often been observed that that phrase, inspiration of God, means that it was breathed out by God. How do we have this Bible anyway? Some people have the idea that back many centuries ago, some people got together and they began to discuss matters. And someone said, well, you know, what we really need is a new religion. And others kicked the idea around for a while, and they said, well, yes, that makes a lot of sense. We need a new religion. And someone said, well, if we're going to have a new religion, we've got to have some kind of a sacred book. And they think that this is how the Bible came about. It was kind of various ones were assigned various parts of the Bible to write, and they all wrote, and here we have the Bible. No. Paul says Scripture did not come in that way. Scripture was breathed out by God, breathed out by God. It is the product of God giving Scripture. And you find frequently throughout the Bible the phrase for Scripture, Word of God. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. It's not the Word of mere men. It's the Word of God. Now, I've had people over the years say to me, well, Pastor, I wish that I could believe as you do. I wish that I could believe that the Bible is what you claim it to be. I wish I could believe that it is God's Word. I wish that I could believe that it is inerrant, that it is inspired by God. And if you're sitting here tonight saying, I wish I could believe that, I want to say I wish you could believe it too, because there's a lot of comfort in knowing that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. I went through my bout with doubt back several years ago, and I questioned whether the Bible was, in fact, what I'm claiming it to be, God's Word. I won't take you into all the details. I want to tell you that I came out with the triumphant certainty. I came out of that crisis with the triumphant certainty that the Bible is exactly what Paul says. It is God's holy Word. And I've learned down through the years the wisdom of what Billy Graham said back many years ago. Billy Graham said, I have learned to believe my beliefs and doubt my doubts. Now, the devil wants you to doubt your beliefs, and he wants you to believe your doubts. But Billy Graham said, I've learned to believe my beliefs and doubt my doubts. And he went on to say, because when you believe your doubts and doubt your beliefs, you're in trouble. Now, you're not going to have every question that you have about the Bible answered in this life. I'm not a Christian because the Bible gives me every answer to every question that comes to my mind. Did you catch that? I'm not a Christian because the Bible gives me every answer to every question that comes to my mind. I am a Christian because the Bible gives me answers that I cannot get around. And one thing the Bible does, of course, is it points me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the inescapable Christ. I've never been able to get around the evidence for Jesus. So I've got a satisfied mind tonight. I don't go to bed at night wondering and worrying about whether the Bible is the Word of God. I do worry about how close I come to living in obedience to the Bible, but I don't doubt the Bible, and I don't want you to doubt it either. And I want to simply say to you, church family, that whenever people come here to visit with us at Parkview Church, one thing that they should immediately gather from being here is that we believe the Bible here at Parkview. Here we stand. We stand on the Bible. Now, some would be inclined to say, well, what? It's not just enough, Pastor, to stand in a pulpit and say the Bible is the Word of God. You've got to have some evidence for that. And so that's what I want to do in the time that I have remaining here with you, is give you some of the reasons for believing what Paul says here is true, that all Scripture is inspired by God. What are the evidences for the Bible? Now, I am going to just mention some of the evidences for the Bible, and then after I mention some of those evidences, I'm going to give you the supreme evidence for the Bible. And we'll take a little time to work that out, the supreme evidence for the Bible. Here are some of the evidences for the Bible. One is the unity of the Bible. Now, it's interesting to me that this book was written over a 1,600-year period by more than 40 men. Now, do you have that in mind? It was written over a period of 1,600 years by more than 40 men. Now, what would you expect to have if you had 40 men writing a book today, let alone writing a book over a 1,600-year period? Why, you would expect to have a conglomeration. But the thing that you have in the Bible is a splendid unity. Why? It's right there in the 15th verse of 2 Timothy 3. Paul says that these Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This was a large part of the message last Sunday morning. I was trying to urge the union students who were here to select a church while they're here in Jackson that is Christ-centered, and I was maintaining that this whole Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament is the anticipation of Christ. The Gospels are the presentation of Christ. The epistles are the application of Christ. And of course, the book of Revelation is the culmination of all things in Christ. But it doesn't matter where you turn in this book. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said so, as we found last Sunday in looking at Luke chapter 24. And so the whole Bible, even though it's written by more than 40 men over the 1,600-year period, the whole Bible comes together in this marvelous unity to present the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and the necessity of us placing our faith and trust in that redeeming work. So that's one reason that I believe the Bible is because of this unity. Now, another amazing evidence for the Bible, and this is truly amazing, is the fulfilled prophecies. The fulfilled prophecies. And the Bible has all kinds of prophecies in it. The Old Testament has all kinds of prophecies. I wish I had time to go into this tonight at great length, but you wouldn't want me to do that. We'd be here for a while. But it's a fascinating study. And I can tell you that the Old Testament prophecies about various cities and nations came true right down to the last detail. But we're not primarily interested in the Old Testament prophecies about cities and nations. The Old Testament primarily prophesies the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone has counted that the Lord Jesus, in his birth and life and death fulfilled 325 prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, I'm afraid every time I say that to an audience, that I'm afraid that people just don't get it. They just don't get it. That one man in history fulfilled 325 prophecies. We hear that so frequently. We say, oh yes, okay. And we don't realize how staggering that is. Back many years ago, I picked up a book by Josh McDowell. You may be familiar with the name. And it had the title, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And Josh McDowell goes into great detail about this matter of fulfilled prophecies. And he calculates the mathematical probability of one man in history fulfilling just 8 major prophecies of the Old Testament. Just 8. And he details 60. He shows that Jesus fulfilled 60 prophecies. He just picked out 60. He would agree that there were 325 prophecies of Jesus. But he does a mathematical probability of just 8 prophecies. 8. Fulfilled by one man. And his calculation, he tried to find a way to communicate the staggering nature of his calculation. So he said, here's the probability of one man in history fulfilling 8 prophecies of the Old Testament. He said, you take the state of Texas, and you cover it with silver dollars, and you cover it with a layer 2 feet deep of silver dollars. Now, after you do this, I want you to bring all the silver dollars to me, okay? I want you to donate them to me. That's a lot of silver dollars. And he said, you mark one silver dollar with an X, and you throw it out there. Now, you got your state of Texas. It's covered with silver dollars 2 feet deep. And you've got one that's marked with an X, and you throw that silver dollar out there, and then you get this big spoon, and you stir up all your silver dollars there in Texas. They're 2 feet deep. And now after you've stirred them all up, you blindfold a man, and you tell him he can walk from the northern part of Texas to the very southern tip. He can walk from the eastern edge of Texas to the western edge of Texas. He can walk wherever he wants in the state of Texas, but then after he's through walking, he's got to stoop down and pick out that one silver dollar that's marked with the X. What chance would he have? What chance would he have? And McDowell says that is the same probability that man would have of picking the one correct silver dollar. That is the same mathematical probability of one man in history fulfilling these 8 major prophecies. And Jesus didn't fulfill just 8. He fulfilled 325. And so fulfilled prophecy is a major reason for believing the Bible. Now, I could talk to you about other things. I could talk to you about the archaeological discoveries that have confirmed what the Bible has said. For a long time, skeptics would question whether there were any Hittites. You know, the Bible talks about the Hittites. And these skeptics, they'd swell up with their intellectual pride, and they'd look down their long intellectual noses at those of us who believe the Bible, and they'd say, there's no evidence that the Hittite Empire ever existed. Well, the archaeologists are always digging, you know, and they just keep digging and they keep digging. And the more they dig, the more they find. And the more they find, the more they prove the Bible. And now you cannot find anyone anywhere with any sense that doubts the existence of the Hittite Empire, because they have found all kinds of relics from that empire. So I could talk to you about the archaeological discoveries. I could talk to you about the changed lives of people who believe the Bible. I won't go into detail about that. I could talk to you about how the teachings of the Bible correspond to what we see in life all around us. Well, there are all kinds of reasons for good reasons, substantial, solid reasons for believing the Bible is the Word of God. But having just ticked off these various reasons, which are all solid and substantial, I want to tell you that I have an even greater reason for believing the Bible. And that's what I want to spend the rest of the message talking with you about. And here's the supreme reason that I have for believing the Bible. Are you ready? My main reason for believing the Bible is Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it. And he believed all of it. Now, to say that Jesus believed the Bible is to say two things. When Jesus was engaged in his earthly ministry, he had what we call the Old Testament. And so to say that Jesus believed the Bible is to say that Jesus put his stamp of approval upon the Old Testament. But the New Testament didn't even exist. And so to say Jesus believed the Bible is to say not only that he endorsed the Old Testament, but it's also to say that he pre-endorsed the New Testament. So now we're going to think about these two things, Jesus endorsing the Old Testament and Jesus pre-endorsing the New Testament. Now, Jesus endorsed the Old Testament in several ways. One way is that he always used the Scriptures. Have you ever noticed this about Jesus? He always appealed to the Scriptures as being the final court of appeal. You find Jesus in his earthly ministry engaged in controversy with religious leaders. And how did he settle the controversies time after time after time? He appealed to the Scriptures. You remember that controversy he had with the Sadducees? And, of course, the Sadducees were the theological liberals of their day. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. They ruled that out. They said there's no possibility of there being a resurrection of the body. And how did Jesus answer them? Jesus answered them and said, "You're greatly mistaken. You're greatly mistaken because you do not understand your Scriptures or the power of God." And then he went on to say that God in the Old Testament said, "I am the God of Abraham." This is after Abraham died. And God says, "I am the God of Abraham." And Jesus, now listen, he hangs his whole argument on a verb tense. He says to these Sadducees, "You don't find God saying, 'I was the God of Abraham.' You find him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham.'" This is after Abraham has died. Jesus says, essentially, what does it mean that God says, "I am the God of Abraham"? Well, it means that Abraham is still alive. And the fact that Abraham is still alive in the presence of God is guarantee that his body will eventually come out of the grave. Now, how strongly do you think Jesus believed in the Old Testament that he would hang his argument on a verb tense? He believed in it pretty strongly, I'd say. And then you have Jesus making these explicit affirmations about the Old Testament. He not only appealed to the Old Testament to settle controversies, but he made certain explicit affirmations. One thing he said is that not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. All will be fulfilled. I wonder if you know what he was talking about when he talked about a jot or a tittle. I didn't know anything about a jot or a tittle until I enrolled in Midwestern Baptist Seminary back many years ago now. And when I enrolled at Midwestern Baptist Seminary, I found out that all theological and biblical majors, which is what I was, had to take Hebrew. And so one of the first days I was on campus, I went to the campus bookstore and I bought all my textbooks. And one of the things I bought was a Hebrew Bible. It's the Old Testament, written in Hebrew. It's the Old Testament in the original language of Hebrew. And I looked at that Hebrew Bible, and my heart just fell down into my shoes. And I opened it up like you would any other book. And I thought, well, it begins here. Somebody said, no, it begins back here. And you don't read the Hebrew Bible from here to there. You read it from here to there, you see. And I opened that up and I began to look and I saw all these little dots and squiggly lines. And I said, wonder what those things mean. And how can anybody ever know what they mean? And the guy who was there with me said, well, those are jots and tittles. Jots and tittles. They're the smallest characters of the Hebrew alphabet. And he said, you better believe they all mean something. And you're going to find out what they mean before you're done. I thought, there's no way I can pass this course. No one can master this Hebrew business. Well, Jesus, when he was talking about the reliability of Scripture, he chose the smallest characters of the Hebrew alphabet, and he said, not one, we would say, not even the dot of an I. We would say, not even the crossing of a T will pass away. All that God has said in his word will come true. Well, I must hurry on here, and I'm talking about Jesus endorsing the Old Testament. Another way Jesus endorsed the Old Testament is this. He went out of his way to put his stamp of approval on those parts of the Old Testament that are most often questioned. Have you ever heard someone say, "Why, we can't believe the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. We don't know those things actually occurred." Well, Jesus believed in Adam and Eve, and he talked about Adam and Eve. One of the most questioned stories in the Old Testament is Noah and the flood. Jesus believed in Noah and the flood. Read Luke 17. Another very often questioned story from the Old Testament is Jonah and the great fish. Well, Jesus believed so strongly in the story of Jonah and the great fish that he used that to convey the truth of his own resurrection. Do you think he would have chosen something that was mere legend, mere myth, to convey the truth of his resurrection? No. And so, well, you hear people sometimes say, this business about Lot's wife coming out of the city of Sodom, and you know, the Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. Are we supposed to believe that? Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it. I'll tell you what settled it for me. I was in this tremendous crisis of faith. I'm surprised Sylvia's not over here saying amen or nodding her head, because she walked with me through this, and it was a terrible, terrible time in my life. And finally one day, it dawned on me that Jesus believed the Bible. And there's no way that I can call him Lord and then say that I refuse to believe the Bible. If I call him Lord, am I making sense? You understanding what I'm saying? If I call Jesus Lord and he believed the Bible, there's no way that I can refuse to believe the Bible and have him as my Lord. To be Lord means he's boss. And that's what settled it for me. That's what cinched it. I said, if Jesus is going to be my Lord, I've got to believe what he believed about the Bible. Well, I could go on and on here and talk to you about Jesus endorsing the Old Testament, but let me also just mention to you that the Lord Jesus pre-endorsed the New Testament. Now, some of you who are in my class on Sunday morning will remember that we talked about this very recently in the class. And in fact, I think it was a week ago today that we were talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And in promising the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus pre-endorsed the New Testament. Now, think about the New Testament for just a moment before we close. The New Testament consists essentially of three parts. You have got the Gospels and the Book of Acts, which are historical in nature. These things relate events that occurred. And then you've got the epistles, which are designed to convey the truth of God. They're designed to convey the truth of God, to explain the truth of God. And then you've got the book of Revelation, which deals with things that are yet to come. Now, here's the interesting thing to me, that in promising the Holy Spirit, Jesus pre-endorsed every section of the New Testament. The Gospels, the book of Acts, historical in nature. What do you think would be necessary for men to write the Gospels and the book of Acts? Why, they'd have to be able to accurately recall what had already taken place. And here's what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 26. He says, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will teach you all things. And listen, bring to your remembrance. Jesus says, essentially, when the historical sections of the New Testament are written, you won't have to worry about whether they're accurate, because the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. You won't forget anything. The Holy Spirit will see to that. And then in John 16 and verse 13, that was John 14 and verse 26. Here's John 16 and verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. What did I say about the epistles? They are designed to convey the truth of God. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit will take care of that. He will guide you into all truth so that what you explain about the truth of God will be accurate. And then what about the book of Revelation, which is concerned about future development? Well, there in John 16 and verse 13, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. That pretty well covers all the bases, doesn't it? He will tell you things to come. He'll call to your mind the things you need to remember. He will help you to understand things so that you can convey the truth of God. And he will tell you, he'll disclose to you things to come. Jesus pre-endorsed every section of the New Testament. Well, somebody will say, but why should we believe Jesus? Well, I should think the fact that he came out of the grave and hundreds of people saw the risen Christ, I should think that would qualify the Lord Jesus as being the authoritative spokesman on every matter. Wouldn't you think so? And this is the Christ who speaks to us, and this is the Christ who says to us, you stand on the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. And here in our 85th anniversary celebration, I hope that all of us who make up the Parkview family will gladly say from the very depths of our hearts, we stand on the Bible, and we're unashamed. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for time to remind ourselves of the importance of your Word. And we pray, Lord, that in these days when Parkview thinks about her past and looks toward her future, that we'll be renewed in our faith in your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.